Thank you, brother. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. We're going to be going in just a minute to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and we'll be looking at that particular chapter. You can't do a Christmas celebration without at least at one point going to Isaiah 53. It's almost mandatory. So we're going to do that as we begin our journeys of Christmas. And I hope that this is going to not only be enlightening for you to understand the journeys of Christmas, but it will be a real blessing, because you need to understand there are some really amazing journeys that Christ made in order to bring you salvation, so that you could be born again into the family of God and enjoy an eternity in heaven rather than under the judgment of God. So in the journeys of Christmas, our first journey is really going to be a journey of tracking the Lord Jesus Christ coming from eternity to earth. Theologically, we call that the incarnation, how he came from the realms of glory, the realms of eternity, and literally had to create time, literally had to create everything that is material, and then would enter into that universe himself. Now, this afternoon, I wanted to preach a message which really was going to kind of set the stage for all of this last week, but me was sick. So I do have that message, and Lord willing, I am going to be sharing that with you this afternoon in the afternoon service. And it is a message about how do we understand God, and what was God like before there was anything that is material in the universe. And we're going to look at some things, and I promise you that I'm going to take your mind where it has never gone before. And we're going to cause you to do some thinking that you've never thought before. And it is going to, you're going to come up with some mental conclusions that I'm going to have to deal with and probably redirect and things. So, but I think you're going to enjoy it a lot, because you need to understand who the God of eternity is. And that's what that sermon is all about. So we're going to take a look at this in this first Christmas journey. And in our month-long celebration, we're going to travel along the path of Scripture with Christ on his first Christmas journey that he made. Now, there's several things on the onset that I want you to understand. The focus of all of these journeys is one. And you and I will come to an understanding of what that focus is a little bit later on. And maybe you'll be able to discover it along the way. As we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is my earnest prayer that as you've given me wisdom and insight to look these up, I pray that you'd give me the ability to articulate them in a careful way. That, Lord, we would come to a deep understanding and a greater appreciation, building our profile of who you are and the journeys that you made for us. Lord, we can measure love by journeys, and I pray that we would do so during this month-long celebration of Christmas for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The terms to describe the first Christmas journey that ever took place are theological terms that I need to have you understand. So I am going to give you a set of notes for every one of the Christmas journeys, because I thought some of these are a little technical, and I wanted you to be able to remember them. Condescension is a key thing, and it comes from Ephesians 4 and verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? Condescension has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ came from eternity down to this earth for you and me some 2,000 years ago. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, he that descended, and that's the key word in that particular verse, is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And obviously that's talking about after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. So let me unpack these words theologically for you, because you need to understand. And here's what I want you to do with these words. Before there was a sun and moon and stars, before there was anything except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the decision was made that is going to be described in these three key terms. And so it's vitally important that you understand the motives for the journey. Many of you have gone on vacations. You've gone on different kinds of journeys. What are the motivations for those journeys? Well, I know Colleen and I had a really strong motivation to drive to Alaska last time. You know what? There was a little guy waiting up there. You know, we were constantly getting pictures of little Liam, you know. And so there was a great motivation to get up there and see that little guy and to hug him. So journeys really are behind. Maybe you go on vacation because you need to just get away. Maybe you want to go see something. Maybe it's a destination one. Maybe it's not the destination that's important. It's just seeing things along the way. Whatever it is, there's always a reason. There's a purpose that drives every journey. That's what we're really trying to derive from our study of the journeys of Christmas, because Christmas time often is, you know, trees and lights and all that's pretty, and it helps us celebrate, and I'm certainly not against that. But at the very core of all of these things, sometimes people can come away from the Christmas season feeling kind of empty and lonely and hollow. And that means that you didn't focus on that which you should have during that Christmas season. And so for you to and I to understand the very purpose as to why these journeys were ever made in the first place, it should warm your heart. It should really do something for you, because you can understand the heart of God, the motives of God, the purposes of God, the plan of God, the power of God, and the procedures as to how he unfolded all of those things. And we want to answer those things during this month-long celebration of Christmas. So the first word, then, in order to understand the decision that was made by God in eternity past to send the Son, was the decision was made to cause him to have condescension. And this describes the setting aside of Christ's rightful place of authority and position in heaven, the second person of the Trinity. Philippians 2:6-8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So we see this condescension. Jesus Christ was willing to leave the position of power, authority, glory, and greatness in the second person of the Trinity, in the sense that he would condescend to come down, to be a human being, to be able to die for you and me. I can't even begin to imagine the extent of that mental choice and the journey that was made right there in the mind of God. Can you imagine being willing to become your creation, to be bound up in what you will create? When you have the power, the right, and you deserve to be far above all those things, you transcend all of those things. And yet, for purposes that are really loud in their mind and heart, God chose to condescend himself. Secondly, that caused him to choose to be incarnate, the incarnation. This describes that Christ as God descended to earth, setting aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. Now, that is a phrase that I memorized back in 1977. It's a theological phrase that is critically important to understand. He set aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes, yet retaining the fullness of God. There was never a time that Jesus Christ wasn't omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He was all of those things, and yet he set aside the independent exercise of those great and powerful things. Why? Why did he do that? What was driving him? What was the motive behind that? What were the purposes for the condescension, for the incarnation? And then third, a term that you're probably not used to, it's a theological term that is often bandied about in colleges and seminaries, it's kenosis. And this includes both incarnation and condescension, but the idea with this is also humiliation. And that Christ would come and he would experience this humiliation while he was here as Messiah. And by the way, this is something that the Old Testament prophets really didn't understand. And that's why I brought you to Isaiah 53. They understood the reigning Messiah. They understood him as king. They understood him as conqueror. They understood him as Lord. They understood him as the leader of the great nation and the theocracy of Israel. But how can you have all that and yet have the description of Isaiah 53? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. By the way, this prophecy was written over 700 years before Christ would actually become incarnate. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. again, I want you to remember when we're putting this setting to the choice to do this. When was that choice made? In eternity past. That choice was made. The choice to take that journey was made with full knowledge of what that journey would mean. The choice to take the journey, he understood, the second person of the Trinity, with all the glory that can be attributed to any being ever, is now going to be set aside in his kenosis, in his humiliation. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that interesting? Unpack that for a second. Who is Yahweh God? Who is Jehovah? It's the term of relationship. Do you know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. And look at that phrase in the last part of verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know what it's saying? It is saying that I choose, if I were speaking first person narrative in the place of Christ, he would say, I am choosing to lay the sin of the world on me. I will take that journey. That's a journey I'm going to undertake for all of you. Brothers and sisters, that is the Christmas journey. That is the whole Christmas journey. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Obviously, that's when it's talking about being before Herod in one of the trials on the day of his crucifixion. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. What prison was he taken from? Remember, he was incarcerated from the Garden of Gethsemane through the six trials in the night and until obviously they took him to the cross. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Where was that? Obviously, he died on the cross between two thieves. But with the rich in his death. And what rich person? He used the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, who gave him his tomb to be laid in. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Again, that's one of those key verses. I want you to hear that. It's just absolutely amazing. You see the word Lord there? That's Jehovah in the Hebrew. And so it is saying that Jehovah chose to bruise Jehovah. That was Christ's choice. You see the journey he's going to undertake? Did he understand this before he ever created the universe? Did he understand what he was going to do when he began everything that he began? When he undertook the journey, he knew what it meant to begin it. And he would fulfill it for you and me. Brothers and sisters, that is the Christmas journey. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He shall see his seed, and that means the spiritual seed. How do I know that? John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, notice that's capitalized, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What was the choice in eternity past? What was the journey choice? Yes, I will take the first step. But the step along the way, how many journeys would we take if we knew that absolute catastrophe lay along the way? Would you choose to take that journey? Every step that Christ would take from creator to being a part of creation in the incarnation, in the condescension, and in the kenosis, he knew what every step would make when he decided to take the first step. So that gives you and me an understanding of the Christmas journey, its impact. For he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So the first Christmas journey that we celebrate at Christmas time actually began before creation. It began with a decision. It began with a choice. But more than that, it began with a motive. And so I want you to understand it, the decision to make the journey. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, it gives us a glimpse. And by the way, there's only two portions of Scripture that give us a real clear glimpse into that. There's others that allude to it, but these are direct. In Acts 2:23, it says, and we're going to unpack this carefully, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. There are four key words to understand what took place at that meeting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past. Before there was a sun, before there was moon, before there were stars, before there was anything that is material, before there was any quarks, before there were any atoms, before there was anything in a micro or a macro sense, nothing existed but God himself. And at this council, at this meeting, a journey was going to be undertaken. The Christmas journey would begin in the mind of God. And why would it begin that way? Look at these four key words. Number one, it says, him being delivered. Ekdatos is a Greek word meaning to give over or into the hands of sinners to cause to be the suffering servant. It has long been a great theological conundrum to ask this question. If God knew that he would create the universe and put in it man, and man would be on earth, and man would one day sin, why did he bother to do it? Why would you bother to do it? Why would you create it and give man the power of choice so he could choose to love God or to reject God? Do you know that there's only one clear theological answer to that? Because he loved us. That's the only answer. You see, if God didn't love the world, then you wouldn't exist. The very fact that you and I can look out and see people on the face of this earth, it declares loudly one key theological truth. God loves the world. He gave us life. He gave us the power of choice. And so he gave us that ability. So it was the choice was made that in order to do all that, he would have to become the suffering servant. So the journey begins by a determined choice by the Father, that if you go out and you make creation, do you know what that means? You're going to have to suffer and die. Why? Why make the choice? That's the answer we're going to come to in understanding and looking at the Christmas journey. The second thing is at that meeting and being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God. The word determined is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's horizo. And by the way, this is where we get our word for horizon. And it means to a point. And the idea behind that is God said, you know, in eternity, he transcends. There is no time. There is no beginning. There's none of those things. But we need to make a horizon. Do you ever watch the sun come up in the morning? And you see the beautiful colors that burst into the sky and all the colors in the clouds and how they reflect off of everything. The colors of, you know, the trees' colors can change. The ground colors can change. All of that. That color of your house can change just because of the refraction of light and all that is. You know what? We say, man, look at the horizon. Isn't that beautiful? This is the horizon that Christ is looking at. He's saying, I'm going to make a journey. And so I'm going to create the horizon, and I'm going to be determined to do that. And the determination to take the first step over the horizon was based upon what he would have to accomplish. The purpose, the Greek word boule, means to decide to fulfill a purpose. At that meeting before a time began back in eternity, there was going to have to be a purpose fulfilled. In other words, if you're going to take a journey, you need to have a purpose. And the purpose was going to be what? I'm not going to completely define that yet, but I am going to give you a little bit of an understanding. Did you see you in the mirror this morning? Then you know a big part of the purpose. That was a big part of the purpose to take the journey. And then foreknowledge. This is very interesting. This is where if you ever go to the doctor and you're hoping the doctor is going to run the test and do whatever, and he's going to give you a prognosis. Literally, that is the transliteration of this particular Greek word that is found here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. And it means to prepare to fulfill that purpose. And the way he's going to do that, there's a clear portion of scripture that I want you to turn to. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, gives us the defined purpose of why God chose to begin that journey in eternity past. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, here's where it ties directly into what I'm talking about in eternity past. This is the other key passage. Look with me very carefully at verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." What did he do? He laid forth the plan. In other words, Jesus, in this meeting of the Godhead, because that's all that existed was God himself. At this meeting of the Godhead, if we move ahead with this, if you take the Christmas journey, it's going to mean what? The shedding of your precious blood. It is going to mean infamy, death, suffering, and yet a resurrection. That's what this path is going to mean. My theological mind immediately wants to go to, then why make the path? Why take the path? Did God need anything to be happy? Did God need to create anything to feel satisfied? Did God need to accomplish anything to be more of God? Then why did he take the Christmas journey? Why did he do that? Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, in verses 18 through 25, you're going to see the decision that was actually made in eternity past, where God chose to create everything, and you know the Genesis account all the way through the Old Testament. I mean, you've got an understanding of that in your mind. But when we arrive at the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, you're going to see that it says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." You see the word birth there? It comes from the same Greek word that the first book of the Bible is named after, and that's Genesis in the Greek. And so it's not talking about the actual birth that we read about in Luke chapter 2. This is actually talking about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ at the very beginning by God the Holy Spirit, when that which was planned in eternity past. Brothers and sisters, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 actually are the physical first steps of the Christmas journey. And so the Bible says there, as I read that for you, 18 through 25, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child and of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." The first thing that I want you to see in that portion of scripture, the plan to take the journey was going to have several ramifications. And again, what I don't want you to lose as we're looking at all this and as we're studying this, I don't want you to lose that the purpose behind it. Why is Jesus taking the journey? Why is he going on this first Christmas journey when all of these things have to be dealt with, and the complications, the problems, the ramifications, and all of the planning and all of the adjustments that have to be made? I want you to know that Christ has thought all these things clearly through, and you and I need to interact with this so that we can understand the magnitude of the heart of our Savior. And why he's taking that first Christmas journey. First, I want you to know this first Christmas journey, when it's actually being lived out in real time with Mary and Joseph, it was fraught with controversy. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. And his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. This is all happening in the little town of Nazareth, and it's not a very big town. And obviously, Mary is going to be found with child, and Joseph is going to say he's a man of great integrity. He's going to say that that child is not mine. And what is immediately going to be said about young Mary? Well, you know what's going to be said. It is going to be a terrible thing. It's going to be fraught with controversy. And yet the Lord knows that, and he is going to deal with that. He has a plan. And I want you to just think about all that. All of this, how well thought out was the journey? It was thought out in every detail, wasn't it? So that the purpose might be fulfilled. And when was that all planned? When was that all thought out? The journey would need angelic communication and instruction. Look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I don't know whether you ever thought about that, but that meeting in eternity past, were there any angels there? No. They would not be created until the time of the creating of the universe. Therefore, at some point in time, the angel Gabriel is going to be taken aside and said, by the way, I am going to take a journey, and you're not going to understand it, but this is what you're going to communicate when I take that journey. Is it any wonder that the Bible says that the angels desire to look into salvation because they do not understand it all? Christ's journey would involve angelic sending and instruction. And the journey would include some very godly believers. Drop down with me to verse 25. And did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Even though they were betrothed, and even though that there was the wedding, they came together and both of them chose to remain absolutely pure, so that no one could say at any point in time that this was an adulterous child. As a matter of fact, you could walk up and clear until after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Joseph, are you a virgin? And what would he say? Mary, are you a virgin? And what would she say? The Christmas journey is an amazing journey, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing how God decided to unfold this. The first Christmas journey, the Creator is now literally going to enter his creation. Please take your Bibles and turn with me over to John chapter 1. A familiar portion of Scripture, but I want to put it in context. The literal fulfillment of the choice of the Christmas journey is now going to unfold. Notice what it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's he talking about in the beginning? The very beginning of everything. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. It was already there. God was already there. God existed in eternity past. And so what is God going to do? What choice is he going to make? And it's really the Christmas journey. And watch what it says. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Why would he take the journey? To bring you the light of the gospel. The light of the world is Jesus. Does your soul lie in darkness and sin? Well, who carried a light to you? That's what Christmas is all about. Do you have light in your soul? Is that a gift? Is that a journey? Who brought that to you? Why did he choose to do that? It says then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ was a reflection of God in eternity past. And so you and I get to see this magnificent, this wonderful, this amazing God, because the journey would reveal God as the Word. The journey would identify who created the universe. The journey would reveal Christ's redemptive work. The journey would present Christ's humanity and deity. And the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The journey would describe Christ's heart for sinful people. He is full of what? Grace. In truth. What is God's grace? God's grace is his ability to give you the desire and the ability to live for him. Number one, we don't have a desire, Romans 3, and we don't have the ability before salvation. So Jesus Christ undertook a journey. A journey to give you grace. A journey not only to give you grace, but to give you truth, so that you could know who the truth is. And what that means in your life. The first Christmas journey, the Christ of heaven came to transform our lives. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see, number one, salvation means transformation. Christ's journey was meant to transform us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans 12:1-2, you're familiar with both of those. The transformation needs to take place in your life and in your heart, because you have been birthed into the race of humanity through sinful Adam. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, that was the prognosis. And the judgment that would come from a holy and just God, there is no way that you could escape that. And those who step aside the blood of Christ and trodden under the name of the Son of God and reject him as personal Lord and Savior will experience that. But God did not want that to be so. So we undertook the Christmas journey. A journey for you. A journey to bring you grace. A journey to bring you truth. The choice is for you. So during this Christmas season, if you are disappointed in your relatives, if you are disappointed in your friends, if you are disappointed even in your church friends, if you're disappointed in your family, if you're disappointed in that you do not come away from the Christmas season with the joy that should be a part of the season that the world tries to trump up and celebrate, just remember the Christmas journey that Jesus took and why he took it. And your heart can respond in joy. The first Christmas journey meant salvation would be brought to you and me through his humility. Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Therein is an important Christmas message in and of itself. What is going to be the best way for you to have a happy, joyous Christmas? Be a servant to someone else. The more you expect to be served, the more selfish you are, and the more unfulfilling everything that you receive will be. That is a universal principle. And Christ has taught it very loudly. But salvation that would be for you and me on this Christmas journey, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The first journey of Christmas brought Christ to this earth to be our Savior. It was propelled by the love of God, planned by the merciful mind of God, performed by the Son of God for all the redemption of all the people like you and me, and it would be effected by the Holy Spirit of God, as the Bible tells us, for you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what was the first Christmas journey? It was from eternity to earth. That was the first step. It involved incarnation, God himself, the Isaiah 9:6 principle, that God is with us. It would also be condescension. The God of eternity would have to set aside the robes of all that that meant and come down and take upon him the form of a servant so that he could be your Savior. And it would mean kenosis. It would mean that the God who deserves all praise and glory and worship and the magnitude of all worship and glory from humans and angels is now going to take upon himself the robes of humility. That would mark the journey, folks. That would mark the first journey of Christmas. What was it like? Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to unpack just for a moment the picture of how God sent his Son to this earth. And it's really going to describe in another way the first Christmas journey. Do you know what the purpose of the writing of the book of Hebrews is all about? The supremacy of Christ over creation. The supremacy of Christ over the angels. The supremacy of Christ over everything that is. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by his prophets. God communicated, did he not, about himself? Is that not what we call the Old Testament revelation? But he has in these last days spoken to us how? By Son. By sending his Son. What did Acts chapter 2 teach us? What did 1 Peter chapter 1 teach us? Why did the Son come? Because there was a determined counsel by the foreknowledge of God who laid forth the purposes of God that Christ would take the journey and it would begin by his creation of everything that there is. And then his direct involvement in incarnation, condescension, and kenosis. He would become a servant. He would become a human. He would suffer. He would struggle. He would incorporate everything that he made in his original plan until finally he would die for us as a man on the cross of Calvary. That's all of that. He spoke to us how? He spoke to us through his Son. What is this first journey communicating to you? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I want you to note, as you read through the different books of the Bible, something that I would like you to do is take a notebook and put on the side, at the very top of that notebook, Creator. And go through all of the books of the Bible and find out how many places that Christ as Creator is mentioned. You will be astounded. You will be amazed when you go through just the Psalms, how many places you will see that. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What is that a description of? What he was like before the condescension? What he was like before creation? His person, the image of his person and the upholding of all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Journey started. Journey made. Journey completed. The Christmas journey. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of his angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And that is the Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25 fulfills the begotten you. For Christ, the human Jesus, was begotten by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's a hard verse. There's a point in time, and only one, that Christ literally screamed. Because the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, in Aramaic. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Christmas journey would for a moment bring a break in fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. When the Son became sin for you and me. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The first Christmas journey from eternity to creation to incarnation, condescension, kenosis, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. The Christmas journey began for you. Merry Christmas. That's the first phase of the Christmas journey. We have a month-long, Lord willing, celebration. I would love for something to interrupt it. The rapture. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Then we could go to heaven and be with the Savior and thank him face to face for the first phase of the Christmas journey. We'll take you next week, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. Each week I will kind of keep you in suspension. You're Bible students, you kind of know where I'm going next, but maybe you don't know where I'm going. There are five different journeys we're going to look at. Five different journeys. And by the way, I could have probably done 15 different journeys within all of the micro sections that are within this, but I've chosen only five because there's only five Sundays this year in the month of December, and so we're going to be walking through those. But I hope that these Christmas journeys are going to warm your heart and give you, you know what I want you to do? I want you to, at some point in time this week, I want you to just sit there and think about, go over the notes, just read them back over and go over the notes and just think about that first journey that Jesus made. Just think about that. Warm your heart. Have joy. Have celebration. I know that there's going to be 1,001 things that are going to bombard you and try and get your attention. But make sure that you just think about the first Christmas journey. How far did Jesus go on the first Christmas journey? How far is he going to go in all the journeys? How far are you willing to go? Dear Lord, thank you for your word, which guides us into all truth and causes us to celebrate. Thank you, Jesus, that you, in eternity past, O God, chose to take this journey for us. We still don't know all of the answers to all of the questions, but we do know the purpose. The purpose was for God to love the world, and that is enough. We know, O Lord, that this Christmas season, we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to worship you. It is my earnest prayer that that which we are studying will give thoughts and phrases into the minds of your children to further praise you and worship you and be grateful for you during this Christmas time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We'll start adult Sunday school in here.